Turning to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to go to verse 9. Mr. Ronnie Skolt, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Father in heaven, Lord, again, I thank you that we're able to be here this morning, Lord. Thank you for our Sunday school teachers. And pray that the children will be attentive, Lord, and that you will do a work in their lives and in their hearts, Lord. And I pray the same for the adults in the Sunday school class this morning here. And pray for our pastor as he endeavors to bring us in, Lord. We thank you for what you've done and what you will do in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And, you know, it's often known amongst the liberals, this idea of peacemakers and peace at any cost or whatsoever else. The best way to have peace is to have peace at a cost to yourself, first of all. Die to yourself. Not worried about your own pride, your own feelings in a matter. Now, I'm not talking about being a milksop. I'm not talking about being someone that anybody can walk over and do whatever they want. During the attack on Pearl Harbor, one of the remote Hawaiian islands, which was mostly a plantation, had a Japanese plane crash on it, and the pilot lived. And so he thought to himself, this is a story told on that island in Japan, or excuse me, in Hawaii, but he thought to himself, I'll take as many Americans with me as I can. He certainly didn't want to be captured. And so there he was, a Japanese officer, he's somewhat wounded, but he's there in a big, huge pineapple plantation, and he saw a Hawaiian worker, and he shot him. But he didn't kill the guy ran. So the Japanese officer thought to himself, I'll hunt him down and kill him. He got another shot at him, and he shot him again, and he didn't kill him. Eventually, he shot him 5 times, and he still hadn't killed him. And the Hawaiian man realized, this man's going to kill me, no matter what I do. And so he hid with a machete, carefully. And when he saw the Japanese officer go by, he whacked him and killed him. So they have a saying on that island, never shoot a Hawaiian 5 times because he'll probably kill you, right? And so again, this is not against the idea of self-defense. For example, one of the great errors of the Amish is the idea that they are never allowed to defend themselves or anything of that sort. And if you know anything of the Amish communities, that's breaking down. I know over in North Kanawango, they recently called the sheriff's department and a couple of their own young men. That's just unheard of, that they would do a thing like that. But things are breaking down. And the idea is you have peace at whatever cost you can have peace. Until such time as you establishing peace, there can never be peace again. What do you mean by that? Well, we think of appeasement, World War II. That's a famous thing. Peace, peace in our time. But because of that, the world fell into war. Okay? You have to have discernment. When is the time for peace? When is the time for war? I have learned that the stronger a person is, the longer they can go and tolerate abuses against themselves. They'll go to great lengths before they'll step up and do something. The weaker a person is, emotionally, physically, spiritually, the quicker they'll go to war against any little infraction against themselves. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the ones who will go to great lengths to try to cause peace between other people, between themselves, their own family members. An old man of God, I heard him say this one time. He said he's discerned that a lot of weeping at funerals is from people who never reconciled during a person's lifetime. And then they weep over that coffin. And realize all the wasted time they had. And don't let that kind of thing happen in your life. Go to make peace. You'll have certain people who will let you know, I don't want to have peace with you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. One of my favorite Del Morey stories, he's not here to defend himself, we'll tell it. But when, as a lost man and as a vile man, he once beat a man far more than you should ever in a normal fight beat him. And he hurt the man so that the man will have lifelong injuries. He can never go back and undo that. Somewhere a few years ago, he ran into the man's brother. Dale went and told him, I've been saved. I know that what I did there was beyond the pale. I want you to know there's nothing I can do about it. It's awful. The man's brother turned and made peace with Dale and said, I don't ever want to see you again, but I'm glad for what's happened in your life. I'm glad for that, okay? And very few people will ever get that kind of ability to be able to say anything like that. The man that led the Pearl Harbor attack, it's a Japanese name and I don't want to do it injustice, but he was declared by the emperor to be a god within Japan. And it was a flawlessly done attack. The Chicago newspapers, trying to point out how unreasonable President Roosevelt was, had just published an editorial showing how that Japan could never attack the Hawaiian Islands. And it wasn't a 2-week-old editorial when the Pearl Harbor attack happened and the fleet was done. And the man who led that attack, again, finally the emperor pulled him out, wouldn't even let him be in the war. He was so afraid that the man would die. He was at Midway and he just had an appendicitis operation. And back in those days, when you took an appendix out, it was a very intrusive thing. I had mine out in 1965. I was bedridden for 1 week. All right. Nowadays, you know, they go in there and do it through a drive-through window or something. But, you know, back in those days, it was a pretty intrusive thing. And he was in a ship that was sunk, and he managed to crawl through air conditioning ducts, all sutured up and everything, and get himself into a lifeboat. And when the war was over, in fact, he's also the man who they put him in charge of home defense of the Japanese islands. And one of the things they did in that home defense is they made spears, and they were going to have women hide on the beaches and come up at the last moment with spears to spear American men coming in. And they made all these spears and things. And he was one of those that went and examined the Hiroshima bomb site. And in the midst of the bomb area, he saw one of those spears, and he realized how foolish they were. These people have just melted this city with one bomb, and we're going to, with this spear, you know, these spears going to do something about it. And when the war was over, he was like most Japanese, embittered, embarrassed. And the American government gave him chickens. In other words, what they wanted to do was pacify the islands. Max Hastings, the great British historian, one of the great critics of General MacArthur, criticizes most of his decisions. But he talks about MacArthur being on the battleship Missouri and signing the surrender document. He said, from that moment on, he became probably the greatest peacemaker the world has ever seen. The absolute wisdom of everything that he did from that moment on with Japan, he says, is unparalleled in the history of the world. I don't really agree with Hastings on a lot of his decisions of the war about General MacArthur, but regardless of that, they gave this great Japanese hero chickens so that he could start a farm. And at one point, in the midst of all the Japan rebuilding and everything, the man realized that it was more than just himself keeping these chickens alive. And he finally realized there really is a god keeping these chickens alive. Well, meanwhile, a man by the name of DeShazer, who had been one of the Doolittle bombers, who's one of those who was captured, his plane had crashed, and he spent a long time in a very small cage in China, And finally, the Japanese decided they were going to execute him. And one of the Japanese officers thought that was a shame to execute him. The man had only been doing his job. And they appealed all the way to the Japanese high commissioners. They all agreed that he should die. And finally, the emperor looked at it. The emperor said, no, I think we'll let him live. Well, Belshazzar ended up getting saved in that little cage. Afterward, he wrote a letter to the emperor of Japan thanking him. Said, I would be in hell today if you had not intervened and kept me alive during that period of time. And when Belshazzar came back to the United States, there was a mistake made at one point. He was sent to a base in the state of Washington. They had him on dishwashing duty, and somebody said, well, where's this man, Belshazzar? And they're looking for him. The base commander realized one of the heroes, the Doolittle Raids, doing dishes, and brought him out, but he went to Bible college. He decided he was going to go back to Japan, and he was going to work with those people. And one of the first Japanese that came up to him was that hero of the Pearl Harbor attack. Belshazzar led him to Christ, and the two of them evangelized for the rest of their life to the Japanese islands. And it's just that idea again, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those men that each one of them were men totally capable of war, totally capable of killing their enemies. Both of them strong men in their own right, but they used that strength to make peace. And never mistake that idea of being willing to make peace for personal weakness. Okay? Don't ever mistake that. And if you have to show people you have personal strength, then you have to do it. Okay? You have to do it. But use that strength for peace, and God will bless it. Now it goes on and it says this. Verse 10, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I've known a lot of people to suffer persecution in churches and such, and oftentimes when you look into it, it's not for righteousness' sake, okay?
Right.
They've got some goofy thing, quite often some goofy thing they believe, and they want to impose it on everybody else, you know. Did you know that I gave up drinking tea after 5 o'clock? Jesus showed me it was wrong. You're still drinking tea after 5 o'clock? You know, and we all know somebody like that. And, you know, who whatever they gave up, they decided everybody else has to give up. For me, it's sugar. Mad at every one of you still eating all that sugar, all right? But regardless of that, if it's for righteousness' sake, you're really standing for what's right, not in some foolish... anybody ever seen the Dr. Seuss book, The North Queen's Axe and the South Queen's Axe? One only would go north and the other would only go south. And one day they ran into each other and neither one would give. And eventually a city built up around them. The two of them would never give or anything like that. And I'm not talking about you have some principle that you'll just never bend on or whatever else. You better be careful about principles you never bend on. Do you realize I have less now than when I was younger? Because some of them that I had when I was younger were falsely wrought. Okay? They're pridefully wrought. They were not good. The ones I have now, one of the ways I know they're from God is because they're peaceable. Right? There's no bitterness in them. When I see people who do otherwise, it's not that I'm angry. All right? I see maybe some harm in their life, and I'm grieved over it. I'm a pastor. Generally, if I'm stern with people, generally, I'm not perfect, it's because I see that a behavior they're doing is hurting them. It's hurting their ability to walk with Jesus Christ. It's hurting their family. I think you know that I can take just about anything you do as far as shame to this church. Okay, you come in here and, you know, if you want to wear pink hot pants or whatever else, you know, go ahead and wear pink hot pants. You ladies do the same thing if you want, all right? But, you know, if you want to do that, come in here and dress that way or something like that. If you can handle it, I can handle it. If I see you hurting someone else in this church with your behavior, then I begin to be upset. I mean, 3-4 Sundays ago, I dealt with that. A couple of people, when they got off the rails, I thought they hurt other people in the church when they did it. Both those people mourned over that. That's a wonderful thing to me. They mourned when they realized that what they had done had hurt other people with their behavior. All right? But blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Okay? What is righteousness? Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ in a basin in heaven. Okay? The word of God. The grace of God. And if there's people who are upset with you over that peaceable, wonderful thing, and you're persecuted for that, then know that God sees that. Okay? God understands that. And such is yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now, keep this in mind. Let's go back to this definition of the kingdom of heaven as opposed to the kingdom of God. Now, in the millennium, they blend. And there's places they blend together. But generally, in a rough overall sense, the kingdom of heaven is any time that an earthly thing is given attributes of heaven. The examples I use for that are, for example, the ark. What was the ark made of? Gold and wood and you know, things of that sort, okay? Is there anything sacred about gold? No. Anything sacred about wood? No. Anything sacred about the craft of man? No. But when they put it together in accordance with the word of God, sanctified it in accordance with the word of God, put it in its place in accordance with the word of God, then God gave that ark attributes of heaven. What happened when people look into it? They died. Why? He's given it attributes of heaven. That's kingdom of heaven here on this earth. Okay. Another illustration I use for that is where Moses stood on Mount Sinai. Take your shoes off. Why? Because the place wherein you stand is holy ground. Well, do you think if we were to go find that place on Sinai today, we'd have to take our shoes off? No, because God no longer has given that ground an attribute of heaven. But at that time, it had an attribute of heaven, kingdom of heaven. The day is going to come when God does that to the whole earth. Everything on the earth will have the attributes of heaven. Jesus Christ himself will be ruling on the earth, okay? And therefore, the kingdom of heaven will be on this earth, not just in little blotches and places of Israel, but the entire world. And all flesh shall see it together. The heavens themselves will have the attributes. I mean, you can go out to the planets and the stars and the overflow of man and the increase of his government. There should be no end going on out there to the cosmos and eternity, okay? With no one dying and still there and such. So the idea is that'll be the kingdom of heaven. You have a chance to inherit in that. Okay? That is not an automatic inheritance that you have by being, well, in a way it is, but it's an inheritance you certainly can lose part of. Okay? What you have in that time has a lot to do with your life here on earth after salvation. Just to give an illustration, if you study the sons of Jacob, okay, the oldest one, Reuben, my firstborn, the excellency of my strength, thou shalt not excel. Thou hast defiled thy father's couch. What did he do? He went up. His father had two wives, two concubines. Reuben went and slept with one of them. What a grievous, terrible sin. Not like a normal sin. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body, all right? This is a vile thing that you've done. And he's disinherited. He does not now have the right of the firstborn, and he doesn't have the blessing. Okay? He doesn't have either one of those from what he's done. Simeon and Levi then come along in line. What are they? Well, Jacob said to them, instruments of cruelty were found in their habitation. Why? Because when their sister went and slept with someone in the world, they went and used circumcision to trick that whole tribe or group of people into circumcising themselves. And then they went in the third day when they were weak and couldn't do anything, and just slaughtered them all. But it wasn't just slaughtering them all. Jacob said instruments of cruelty were found in their habitation. It wasn't a pleasant death for some of them. Okay? And Jacob disinherited them. Now Levi ends up getting an inheritance, and Malachi tells you why. Because he really turned out to be a virtuous man. And God gives him the priesthood, but when he gets the priesthood, he gets no inheritance in Israel. There is no land of Levi. Well, what's Simeon a picture of? He's a picture of the Gentiles, people who are cut off from God. So you ask yourself, well, what inheritance did Simeon get? Well, if you go to Joshua 19, you'll find that when Simeon got his inheritance, he gets Ziklag and some of those areas around through there, but he actually inherits within the boundaries of Judah. And it says Judah had so much that Simeon inherited within that. What's that a picture of? Jesus Christ having so much that the Gentiles inherit within him. Okay? That's what that's a picture of. So the thing is, what will we have in the kingdom of heaven? Well, keep in mind, Jesus Christ, we know he's the only begotten Son of God. We know he's the King of Kings. We know he's the Lord of Lords. We know he's the maker of all things. We know he's the creator. We understand that. But he is also the head of the tribe of Judah. Okay? And he has inheritance in Judah. And there's things he inherits on this earth. And you can inherit in him. On this earth, physical earth, there where you can actually have that farmstead's yours over there. That's yours. You can have that. Okay? Who does he give that to? These people that are peacemakers. These people who have suffered on this earth for righteousness' sake. He gives those things of the kingdom of heaven to them. Okay? And that's why the Apostle Paul talks about losing inheritance in the kingdom of God. Okay? Do you realize there's things you can do? And again, you don't lose your place, you lose your inheritance. Okay? My eight children and Randy, they know that when I die, my $38 is going to get split evenly amongst them, okay? But it's one of those things that what if I disinherited Tim? Okay, drinking the last cup of coffee in the pot. That's, you can only do that so many times, all right? It's over. It's done, okay? It's not that he's not my son anymore, but he's been disinherited. So a person who loses inheritance in the kingdom of God, it's not that they're not a son of God anymore, but they have lost what inheritance can be given through that. Okay? So those are important to watch. If you're looking for that in typology, because there is an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. You couldn't lose it if you tried. Okay? And then there's inheritance you can lose. So we go back to the law. Let's see if we can see if God ever gave us a picture of this before. Well, if a man sold his inheritance in Israel, how long did he sell it for? The longest 49 years. He could never sell it for longer than that. Okay? In other words, if this church had bought a field off of a man 48 years ago, okay, he would walk up here in the 49th year and the title would go back to him or to his children or to his grandchildren. It's his. That's the law in Israel. But there's an exception to that law, and that's a house within a walled city. If you sell a house within a walled city, you have 1 year to redeem it. If you don't, it's gone forever. Anybody here know of any inheritance we have in a walled city? That Jerusalem which is above, that new Jerusalem. You can lose that inheritance. If you're one of these people who's gotten yourself into one of those things, such shall not inherit in the kingdom of God, you probably have about a year to get out of it. Okay? Or else lose that inheritance in that walled city. Okay? You probably have about a year. Now, am I guessing? I'm just guessing on that. I know you'll lose that inheritance. And I know under the law you had a year to redeem it, okay? So it's one of those things you need to look into that. What are those things that, where you can lose your inheritance in the kingdom? That's why I sometimes say I'm not sure I have any inheritance. And I don't say that meanly. Well, you've been a wonderful pastor here. Yeah, about, you know, out of 40 years I've been saved, you know, 14 of them here. You know, that's 26 years other places, okay? And so I often tell people, I don't particularly care if I have reward in heaven, because the reward of some of what's gone on here has been so wonderful, so beyond the pale. Some of the lives that God has changed, it is so wonderful. Some of the things that I have seen happen in people's lives, it is so wonderful to see that if there is not 1 ounce of reward in heaven, I shall be satisfied, okay? And if by some chance God has preserved unto me reward in heaven, that will be to the glory of God. You can be sure of that, okay? All right, so going on. Let's see. Well, this kind of goes with it. We'll just wrap this up with this. Verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, okay, for the sake of Jesus Christ, not because you're a jerk, not because you're a selfish person, not because you got a short temper, not because you're rude, but because of the sake of Jesus Christ, okay? Then for that reason, blessed are you. Okay? And God bless those of you who have gone through that. Don't ever think God doesn't see it, because God does see it. Okay, and just keep this in mind. R.G. Lee, that great preacher from the 1950s and 60s, he used to say, payday someday. God doesn't always pay on Friday. Okay, when God does pay, it's paid right. It's paid well. Everyone says, that's just, that's good. There's that man in the book of Judges, where they come in there and they capture him and they cut off his thumbs and his great toes and they make him eat underneath the table like a dog. You know what he says? This is justice to me, because I did this to 70 kings, and it's just that this was done to me. Okay? It's just. And when God does pay, he pays well. So if there is something going on, and it is for righteousness' sake, it's for the sake of Jesus Christ that you're putting up with this, God sees that. God will handle that. God will take care of it, okay? Maybe you could be a Darlene Rose where your captor, okay, gets saved afterwards. And again, for those of you who don't know, Darlene Rose, Evidence Unseen is the book she wrote about being a prisoner, a civilian prisoner of the Japanese during World War II. And she suffered horrendously. And at one point when she broke and she couldn't take it anymore, and she just sat down sobbing, the commander of the Japanese camp came to her and said, don't you do this. You have something. Don't you fall apart and quit. And that man ended up getting saved after the war, okay? What if God chose you to be that person? Okay? Bill Randall had a friend of his one time, a lady, who they went down in 1960s in Florida, and they were passing out some tracts in Fort Lauderdale, and somebody spit on her. And it was a gross and an awful thing, and everyone's angry, and she just wiped it off, said, nope, just forgive that person and the Lord. She handled it exactly right. And then went home. And the laundry line had broken and all the clothes were on the ground, and she cussed. And she always told that as a story about herself, just saying, you know, when you're ready, you know, you think you've got it all together, and then you go home and fall apart in front of your family and destroy it all right? Watch that, all right? Father, thank you for the lesson we had today, and thank you for the gentleness and the kindness of it. And I do, Lord, I look forward to hearing Pastor Hayne preach at the 11 o'clock service. I pray this in the name.